We read these words again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. The theme of the church here at Merton for this season, this verse, this one verse that says so much. This answer given to Mary, this young teenage girl, frightened at first by the news given to her, startled, amazed, wondering at such news that she, a virgin, should bear a son. She should conceive in her womb. And the angel says to her these words, which speak of everything, of why the Saviour came, of what he came to do. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Period. End of story. For with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. With us, so many things are impossible. Totally impossible. And those things that we see in the gospel, those things performed in the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are all impossible to us. But with God, nothing will be impossible. Now we've been looking at seven impossibilities coming about by the Saviour's incarnation. We had the first impossibility was that God became man. God was man. God entered his creation. The second being that this man, we had to look at these two separately because these are all so important. This was fully God. But the second one, that this one who is God was fully man. Fully man. Not appeared as man. He was not an apparition. He was not an appearance. He was not some vision. He is man. He's the God man forever now. And then we see the third one was that sin was taken away. Sin was taken away. Put out of the way. And fourthly, such ones whose sin is taken out of the way, when they're called by God's grace, they receive a righteousness not their own. They are made righteous before God. These four are enough to wonder at, are they not? The first four impossibilities to us. No, the angel does not say what is possible, impossible with man is possible with God. He didn't come into the world to make these things possible. Jesus didn't come into the world to make redemption, to make people righteous before him, to make this possible. That's the lie of the false gospels that tell you now must do something. He's done this to make it possible if only you do something. That's not true. Jesus Christ has performed what is impossible to us. It is done. It is finished. And so we turn this morning to another amazing impossibility. And in one sense, this impossibility is yet to be. In one sense, is yet to be. Its final fulfillment is yet to be. Yet it is achieved now. It has been done. The title of the message today is Death is No More. Death is no more. You probably traced the theme from our opening hymn. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. Because he's risen. Because he's risen. This is Resurrection Day. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to draw your attention this morning to a piece of Holy Scripture which is, to me at least, one of the most amazing I've seen. One of the most amazing, most wonderful, most hopeful of things, high above and beyond our limited understanding. This truly is a work of God Almighty spoken of here. A work of God Almighty with whom nothing shall be impossible. It takes away fear. And by God's great eternal love, which is upon his own special people, has always been. This perfect love, which John the Apostle tells us, casts out all fear. This indeed is what the Saviour was revealed, come in our human flesh to do. Or should I say, do away with. That being what he alone could bring to pass. Behold these words here in the infallible word of God in 2 Timothy 1. And we read from verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing these words under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and he is in his final imprisonment. His life is drawing to an end. He addresses young Timothy, the very young pastor of Ephesus, and he encourages him and stirs him up with these words. I pray that we will be stirred up by his words. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Christian faith, the gospel, the true gospel, true faith on the Lord Jesus Christ does not depend on feeling. It does not depend on how you feel, good or bad.
It does not depend on experience, though there is the experience of God in our lives must be known if we are ever to believe. But it does not depend on signs or outward proofs. God gives us a sound mind. That's why we wear the helmet of salvation, as we read of in Ephesians 6, part of the armour of God. That's where, doesn't bypass the mind, the gospel, doesn't bypass the heart either. We wear the breastplate of righteousness to guard our heart, but it does not bypass the mind. There's a sound mind. We know what we believe. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a set apart calling. Not according to our works. The apostle uses a similar expression in Titus 3. Not according to our works that we have done, but according to his mercy. But what was it? What was it that revealed Christ to us? The kindness of God in Christ appeared. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. This one that people are singing of in this season, ignorant of, singing of, quite rightly, he did stoop down and become a man. He was a babe in Bethlehem. This child humiliated himself. God humiliating himself, born of a woman. But this is the reason for the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Many people throughout history have sought to gain some power, to campaign for the abolition of many things. You think of William Wilberforce and people like him. They campaigned for many years and they suffered opposition from people. They campaigned for many years for the abolition of slavery. People sought to abolish other things. People today are seeking to abolish all kinds of things regarding the way we live our life on this earth. More seeking to worship the earth rather than to worship God. But however good the causes are, here is the one all-important cause that had to be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's this babe. What a statement here in verse 10. What a statement. We read here of this Jesus, born of a woman at Bethlehem, God made man, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To live forever, immortality. To live forever. For death to be done away with. That's impossible. That's right. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. No one else has got this message. No one else has got this message. Guard this message. Value this message. For do these words not fill you with wonder and amazement? They never cease to amaze me. For this is no cheap throwaway remark here. Upon this rest all the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If death has not been done away with, if the power of death has not been overcome, we have nothing to believe. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not risen, we are men most miserable. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Anyone who says that Christ Jesus did not physically rise from the dead the third day, I don't care if they are right reverend, very reverend, most reverend, or not reverend, they are a liar and they know not God. Jesus did not just somehow in a mystical, spiritual way rise from the dead. He actually rose from the dead. He is risen. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And so I must ask the question. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? This true living hope, known for yourself, a reality. A reality. The man led by the Spirit of the Almighty here, the Apostle Paul, to write these words, he most certainly did. He most certainly did. Clearly he did. He was facing execution. He was going to be martyred. He was going to suffer a cruel death. Whatever that death was, he knew it was coming. And yet he had this hope. He had this hope. It was all his hope. It was all his stay. His foundation, which caused him, the other apostles, and so many multitudes down the centuries, not to fear what men could do to them, as we shall see. And we need to get back to those days, do we not? When we are fearless as the apostles were, willing to see beyond this life, if necessary, and to give ourselves on the altar of God in the service of his gospel. It's the seed of the church, the true church. Now firstly, God set his love upon a special people, we see. His people elect in him, in Jesus, from the foundation of the world. as Ephesians 1 tells us. Yes, long before time began, when as yet there was no creation. And the Word of God says here, something was already given. Something was already given. People are filled with wonder and excitement, especially the younger ones, but there's nothing wrong with older people having a bit of excitement and wonder. And there's the wonder of, you know, what am I going to get? Some gifts? Am I going to get some presents? Oh, and we know then there's the hiding of those presents to keep it a surprise. But yet those presents wrapped up are still belonging to the one that they're given for, but they haven't received them yet. They haven't received them yet. But still, they still belong to them. And the one giving them has one purpose, to give that gift to that one. It belongs to them. They're not going to give it to someone else. They're going to give it to them. As verse 9 says here, it was ever given by God, this salvation. So it's not according. It's not according to our work. It can't be according to our works, because we didn't exist. This salvation was given in Him, in Christ, before the world began. Find me someone here who was here before the world began. Well, there was no world, so we couldn't have been here. Were you with God before the world began? So it can't be according to our works. Clearly. You can't bring to be something that it already is. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, singular, and grace. God's one purpose is the saving of His people and the glory of His Son. What is it that is given to a people? What is it that is given to a people according to His, God's own purpose and grace? According to God's everlasting will. By His grace, a favour unmerited, unearned by the receiver. What is it? It is the gift of His love and grace to be saved. Salvation, rescue, deliverance from that which holds all in fear. In the eternal purpose of God, and you don't hear this at every church, but this is the Word of God. In the eternal purpose of God, who is sovereign over all, He's sovereign over all, or not at all. But in the eternal purpose of God, He permitted man to fall into sin in Adam. Just read Genesis 2, will tell you. Not if you eat of the fruit, in the day that you eat of the fruit that I commanded you not, you shall surely die. And there was a purpose here, that His people should know His grace, should know His love, should know His mercy. These things would never had been known had we never fallen in Adam. We wouldn't know what it means to love one another. Oh, the mystery of God's will. His ways past are past finding out. But this is so. And the consequences of Adam's disobedience, in which we all died, the representative of us all, the consequences of his disobedience to God is that all were made sinners. And the consequences of sin is death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal under the wrath of God. Because of your sin, that death is what holds you in the clutches of fear and dread. For the wages of sin is death. But secondly, and oh, what a but. There is wonderful good news which takes away that fear and dread of death. This is why the Saviour came. To reveal this. To reveal this wonderful, wonderful character of his person. His mercy, his grace. God's word tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What? That's impossible. Yes, it is, but not with God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death, which is God's just, righteous sentence and punishment upon sin, is not what falls upon those people we read of here in 2 Timothy 1. Who were in Jesus Christ before the world began. In Jesus Christ, that's so important. The picture of the ark that Noah was commanded to make is a picture of salvation in Christ Jesus. For all who were in the ark were safe from the wrath of God. And so all who are in Christ Jesus are safe from the wrath of God. Does not fall upon God's people. And as verse 10 amazingly says, this Jesus has abolished death and brought immortality to light. Now in one sense, death as we know it, that death that we see all around us, people depart every day, known and unknown to us. There is a sense that this death is done away with. For the word tells us, when the Lord comes again, unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And also in the book of Revelation we read, and also after this, there shall be no more death. This is true. But it would seem the death which this Jesus has abolished, in the context here, for those he came to save, to whom this salvation was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, it would seem that this is speaking of that which is beyond the death, that it's appointed for all men to die once, and after this the judgment. It would seem that this points to eternal death, called in the word of God the second death, the lake of fire. This is the word of God. Tell me, who speaks of this at this time of year? Not many. But this is why Jesus came. This is exactly what the Saviour, Jesus Christ, came to save chosen sinners from. Out of the very clutches of. As brands from the burning. In sin, in Adam, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible in the flesh for anyone to have immortality, to possess everlasting life. But now, in the coming of Jesus Christ, this can be known and is known for real. But thirdly, now this has been made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. This has been made manifest. This isn't anything that didn't exist before. All the purposes of God are perfect. They are yes and amen. All the promises of God in Christ. The yes and amen. All the work of God was complete from the foundation of the world. The work of redemption. The work of salvation. It's been made manifest now. It's been brought to light. It's been brought to be known. As Romans 16 says, these things were kept hid from the foundation of the world, but they've been brought to light now. By the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. This has all been brought to light through the gospel. Shining, as it were, in a dark place. Illuminating. This salvation, this eternal life, this being saved in Christ by God's grace, this wondrous gift has always been there. It was given to his people in him before the world began. And if I can say, if I can use this illustration, it's always been there as a gift that we would look upon with the names of all God's elect upon it. But with each one, it must be brought to light that it belongs to them. It must be brought to light to be known through the gospel. The good news of salvation. What is this gospel? What is this good news? How is it demonstrated? At the cross. At the cross. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Gave his son that he might be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice for our sins. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ and him crucified is the message. It's the message of the incarnation. For what do we see at the cross as far as death be concerned? On that tree of suffering, the curse of sin and death has been lifted. It has been lifted from all those, he came to save, who were ever in him from before the world began. We see in the gospel this Jesus bringing immortality to light and abolishing death. No more does it have power over God's people. Whether it be spiritual death, which God's people have been raised from, have been made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God. We have been now brought to life by new birth, born again of the Spirit of God. Whether it be physical death, that physical death is not the end. That holds no power over God's people, because they will rise again. And indeed, that second death, that awful death, where the wrath of God abides forever, has been lifted. It's gone. It's abolished. It's abolished from those who are in Christ. Christ has redeemed us. He set us free. He's brought us back. He's purchased us. He's taken the chains away. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was made the curse. The curse, the punishment of breaking God's holy law, paid by the Lord Jesus for all he calls by his grace. All who were in him from before the world began. Giving them faith to believe on him, to repent, to turn away and turn back to God. To repent and believe in the gospel. Why is it that you who trust the Saviour can have this great confidence that you have life eternal in him? Well, hear these words again. You know them so well, but hear them again because they are so glorious. And this tells us why it was so necessary, imperative, that this God and Saviour take flesh. Hebrews 2, for we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He might taste it. He had to taste death. To overcome death, he had to taste death. He tasted the physical death. People talk just of the cross, the physical death, the awful cross. Yes, it was awful, painful, suffering it was. But what was it that racked his soul? That caused him to cry out at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that which is the lake of fire. He experienced the eternal death. Who understands how the Son of God experienced eternal death in 3 hours of darkness? But he did. He did for his people. He's taken away its power. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies sets apart, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's gone. This same Jesus who died and was buried and rose again victorious the third day, thus overcoming death and all its power to hold all who belong to the Saviour. So to close, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Is it a reality? Not do you hope to have it, do you have this hope? Is the wonderful good news of this impossibility of death being abolished forever by the Son of God being brought to light in your heart through the gospel? For this good news, this wonderful news. Like that present sat under the tree that for so long sits there and is wondered, who does it belong to? The one tree left, one present left. So often there's one present left that hasn't been opened. That for so long the one who it belonged to didn't know it was theirs. Does God reveal to you the gift of his grace and mercy in his Son to you now, giving it to you, giving you the gift of faith to believe on him? The word of God saying, lay hold on eternal life. Believe on the Son of God now. And I speak to myself, and all who know the Saviour, you who know the Saviour, who know this living hope, who have this living hope, like Paul, like Simon Peter, like James, like John, like Andrew, and all the others, like those who went to the flames, burnt at the stake, like those who are suffering today. Will you not be as the apostle who wrote these words with great confidence? As he said to Timothy, as God's word says to us surely now, will you not heed these words? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but boldly go. Bear his name. Bear his reproach if need be. Bear the message. Death is no more.